Good morning. It's good to see everyone. And as I get set up here, Harry was saying, I've been here since December, so I moved here from Tel Aviv to actually live at the Baptist house. So my job, I'm the guardian of the Baptist house. So at night, when everyone goes home, I do one walk through the building, make sure all the doors are locked, codes are set, and if there's a door that's left unlocked or a code that's not set the next morning, it's my fault. So I'm that guy. But it is a pleasure to be here. Thank you for the opportunity, Harry and Gary and Sharon, who are abroad. I am not, as you noticed, I am not the regular speaker, teacher, preacher. And so don't judge this church based upon today. Come back. And yes, but it is an honor to be here and to teach, preach, what have you, to you today, because, as I said, I've been here 6 or more months and I've received weekly from you. And so Donna and I, we've been here as a couple since March, and I know it's an honor for us to give back this morning. And that's what I want to do. And I want to do that, hopefully, from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Let me see if I can get that going just in a second. All right. There we go. Psalm 32, as you'll see, is a psalm about the blessings of forgiveness. The blessings of forgiveness. I don't know about you guys, but I love to go on journeys. A journey. What is a journey? I asked Google. Google said a journey could simply be defined as moving from one point to another. But it often implies a long distance or a process of change. Along this journey, the reason I like journeys is there's always new discovery, learning, adventures, cultures to experience, peoples to meet. And for me, just journeys are fun. And if anyone knows me, you'll know that one of my favorite things to do in the world is to journey through the land of Israel. I actually created a website one time. Don't visit it. It's really... But during COVID, Journey with Justin. And it was my heart for the people in the place of the land of Israel. And so I love to take people through the land of Israel if I get the opportunity, almost like a tour guide, even though I'm not licensed. But this morning, I want to introduce you to a far better tour guide, and that is David, the psalmist, and Psalm 32, as he takes us on a better journey. A better journey, namely to the journey to the blessed life. The blessed life. So what we're going to see in this psalm, in Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the blessed life. It's going to be contrasted by the burden life. And then we'll get to see how that burden's lifted. And then eventually the psalm will end with the blessings of forgiveness. The blessings of forgiveness. So that's where we're going. Let me pray and we'll get started. Father, we love you. We do thank you for your word. Thank you for worship. Thank you, God, for the worship that we've got to do so far today. Thank you for the people that you've brought here in this home, here in this house. And I just pray, Jesus, that you'd be glorified, that your church would be built up, that people would be liberated, maybe from burdens of sins today. Lord, that we would rejoice in the Lord and be glad. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So the blessings of forgiveness. In verse 1 and 2, if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to get it out, because I'm not going to put any verses on the screen, and I'm going to try to stay in the text mostly. So, if you got your copy of God's Word, go ahead and get it out. Psalm 32, and we'll start in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." The word blessed here in verses 1 and 2, it's the Hebrew word ashri. And many of you probably are already familiar with this term, but this term ashri translated as blessed, we could just as easily understand it as happy is the man, or this is the good life, or this is the life to be envied. Why? The word is actually a construct noun. It's not a verb. So it's not an action that you perform. Rather, it's something that's being declared about you or about whomever is being described in these two verses. Make sense? It's saying that this is the person that's blessed, happy, and this is the good life. Now, this word ashri, yeah, it's a theologically significant term, especially in the Psalter. Why? Psalm 1:1 starts out blessed, right? Ashri is the man, right? Who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is what? On the instruction of the Lord, right? And so Psalm 1 actually declares blessedness on the person who avoids sin, who avoids the wicked and walks on the path of righteousness. While we're going to see here, we just saw, Psalm 32 in verses 1 and 2 declares blessedness, ashri, on the person who has sinned, yet he's been forgiven. So both the righteous and the forgiven, they share in this blessed life. Because really, both are one and the same. We're only righteous because we've been forgiven. And you'll see in verses 1 and 2 that this blessedness, you'll see, right? Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and whom the Lord counts no iniquity. These verses give three ways to describe sin, transgression, sin, iniquity. Transgression, right quick, refers to crossing a line or defying authority. Sin means falling short or missing the mark, while iniquity means crookedness or distortion. But David intentionally describes all three categories of sin to make a point. The blessed life includes all your sins forgiven. Transgression forgiven, sin covered, iniquity not counted against you. This is the picture of the blessed life. It's a clean start, right? Your failures are forgiven. You're wiped clean, a new beginning. David cries, this is the good life, the forgiven life. And Psalm 32 affirms, though, if you look at the end of verse 2, it affirms that this good life, it's only available to those who will come with an honest and humble heart. The end of verse 2, it says, in whose spirit there is no deceit. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means that you realize your sin in light of a holy and righteous God, and you're willing to acknowledge that you fall short, right? You've missed the mark. You've defied authority. And it's this one, when they come in humility and honesty, that they find forgiveness and they receive the blessed life. So my question to you this morning is, are you experiencing this good life, the blessed life? Or are you burdened with sin? Where are you at this morning? David, too, was burdened, but he experienced the blessedness of forgiveness. That's what Psalm 32 shows us. Let's keep reading. Verses 3 and 4, you'll see the burden life, the burden life. Verses 3 and 4, it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Let's take a Selah. Let's take a moment to ponder this burdened life that we just read. Verse 3 starts out, when I kept silent. Rather than confessing sin, David tries to cover his sin up. While the blessed life consists of forgiven sins, the burden life, it's consisting of a life of unconfessed sin. Failing to come humbly to God with his sin, burdens came. The weight of sin became heavy. And check out this also three-part structure we saw in verses 1 and 2. Transgression, sin, iniquity. Now, in verses 3 and 4, he describes this weight of his sin as withered bones, continual groaning, and sapped strength. That's not the blessed life. That's the burdened life. And it's not a pretty picture. It's a life of sorrow and suffering, depleted of strength. But the Psalm assures that hiding our sin, it will sap our strength like the heat of summer, right? And living in Israel, the geographical location, and welcome those from abroad. Welcome to Israel heat in the summer. As you travel the land of Israel, you may experience your strength being sapped because of the heat of summer. And that's exactly what happens to us when we hold on to our sin. Or maybe we know it's wrong and we try to fix our sin or figure our sin out. And that's not the way that Psalm 32 prescribes to come back into God's presence. But this is what happens when we hold on to that. The burden life, it's one of unnecessary. It's unnecessary, guys. Sorrow and suffering. But again, Psalm 32 gives us hope. It gives us the way forward. That burden can be lifted. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. You'll see the burden lifted. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what did he do? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Let's take another Selah. Let's take another moment to ponder what just transpired, right? In verse 5, again, we see the three-part structure of sin. We see sin, iniquity, and transgressions. David said, I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover my iniquity, and I confessed my transgressions. He doesn't attempt to work for forgiveness, perhaps through performance, but he simply responds to his sin by out of an honest and humble heart through confession. David comes clean. He realizes his sin, his wrong, in light of a holy and righteous God, and he uncovers it. And look what happens. In one half verse, at the end of verse 5, in four Hebrew words, David receives forgiveness for all his sin. And it's interesting, the Hebrew word here for forgiven or to forgive in this psalm is the word from the root nasa. Now, nasa, I prefer to translate it literally as to lift. I think you can see evidence of this in the Hebrew noun that derives from this root nasa, which would be masa. And you can hear the correlation, nasa, masa, right? Here's the point. The Hebrew noun masa literally means burden. In other words, what we see here in forgiveness is that God lifts our sinful burdens. He unburdens us. So rather than experiencing the burden and the weight of sin in honest confession, David now experienced the freedom of forgiveness. His burden is lifted. And all he had to do, guys, was come clean, to confess his transgressions to the Lord, to be honest about his sinful state, and in a humble heart, acknowledged his need of forgiveness, and in doing so, God took it. This is the blessed life. Simply to make our sin known. To expose it. To not live in the darkness of secret or hidden sins, but to come clean before God. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which is a beautiful reminder of the gospel, right? In the gospel, Yeshua lifted. He took our sins. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, he took it. He lifted our cross so that we wouldn't have to, and he died in our place, right? The weight of sin and the burden of shame was placed upon him, and by his wounds, his stripes, we're healed. He was buried, but he rose victoriously, conquering this sin. He ascended into heaven. What does the Bible say? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for your sins and my sins today. Will we come clean before him? Do you need a fresh start this morning? Come to Jesus. Humbly acknowledge and honestly confess your need for forgiveness. This is our part. We don't have to lift the burden of our sin. Jesus will do it for us. He's faithful. So the burden life, what we just saw in verses 3, 4, and 5, is the burden life became the blessed life through forgiveness. One more time. The burden life became the blessed life through forgiveness. And guys, forgiveness is our greatest need. Forgiveness, anyone agree with that? Amen or oh me?
Amen.
Amen. I'll go with that. It's more than money, job, career, possessions, marriage, relationships, clothes, food, water even. It's hard to realize, but forgiveness is our greatest need. Can you imagine standing before God on judgment day and the holy and righteous wrath of God pointed at you because you have not yet been forgiven? Without the power of forgiveness in our life, we are all dead ends. We're dead ends. So come to Jesus. And verse 5 was the pivot of this psalm. The rest of the psalm, it spills out God's blessings of forgiveness on the forgiven one. And I'll go quickly. The first blessing we see is God's protection in verses 6 and 7. God's protection. Look with me there. God's protection. The blessings of forgiveness, God's protection. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. There's another Selah at the end of these two verses. So let's take another Selah and meditate on the goodness of God. It says, therefore, in other words, because of this, because forgiveness has transpired, your prayers have access to God, which includes protection. Protection from the flood of the rush of great waters. Now in the Hebrew Bible, flood symbolizes judgment. Verse 6 assures the believer, when judgment comes, it will not reach you. And it will come for us all. But good news, my friend, there's protection under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 7 doubles down on this insurance. David exclaims, look here, verse 7. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. And you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Again, notice the three-part structure. All of our sin has been exposed and forgiven. Therefore, God protects us from all coming judgment. God is a hiding place. His safe room, it stands the test of time. His bomb shelter, right? He guards us from trouble and surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. And so we have that in the forgiven and the blessed life. We have that continual victory cry on our side. The battle has been waged. Sin and death has been defeated. We have victory, right, in Jesus. We should rest in that. In God's finished work on our behalf, Jesus providing that protection, right, from future coming judgment. Not only does the blessings of forgiveness include God's protection from judgment, but it also includes God's guidance into paths of righteousness. You see that in the next two verses, verses 8 and 9. Look there, look with me. Verse 8 and 9, God's guidance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and brittle, or it will not stay near you. Notice who's speaking in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. David's having a conversation with the Lord. When David was silent in verse 3, now David spoke and God responds. David confesses the three eyes of my sin, and God responds, three eyes of his guidance. I will instruct you, I will teach you, and I will counsel you. For the forgiven believer, God is our guidance counselor. Now, I don't know where you're from, but where I'm from, and this may not hit, but where I'm from, in high school, we had things called guidance counselors. And really, it was just a position, if you had a sports coach, that he couldn't teach math or science, but you wanted him in the school in order to coach, you put him as your guidance counselor. And you had to meet with this guidance counselor at least once, if not a couple times a year. And he's supposed to get you in the right classes, to get you through high school, to prepare you for the next step as you're planning where to go to college, what to study, and all these things. But it simply didn't work. He wasn't a very good guidance counselor. But this psalm says, for the blessed life, we have God as our guidance counselor. What better counselor would you want? Right? I read this book one time, Jerry Bridges, Trusting God. It's a fantastic book. It deals with exactly that, trusting God. His thesis is, if God is all good, right? He wants what's best for you, or he loves you, right? And God is all powerful. Let's go back. God is all wise. He knows what's best for you. So God is all good. He wants what's best for you. God is all wise. He knows what's best for you. And God is all powerful. He's able to give you what's best for you. Then what are we so worried about? Right? And that's the God who we have as our guidance counselor, according to Psalm 32, to those who have been forgiven. But then, in verse 9, there's this warning. Don't be foolish, or don't be a fool. Verse 9 says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and brittle, or it will not stay near you. Guys, a horse or a mule, they lack understanding or wisdom, and they need guidance. Right? As a handler is to a mule, so God is to his children. He guides us with his infinite wisdom and his divine instruction. We have a great counselor. But if we don't stay near him and live according to his instruction, we see the results of verse 10. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that many are the sorrows of the wicked. For those who choose not to walk in his ways or follow his instruction, right? David's speaking from experience. He was the burden man of verse 3 and 4. But now he's experiencing the blessed life. And that blessed life is the second half of verse 10. Steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. For those who choose his ways to listen to his instruction, they can be assured that steadfast love surrounds the one, and that goodness and mercy shall follow him all the days of their lives, and they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Guys, it is good to be near God. It's the good life. It's the blessed life. It's the forgiven life. And so in conclusion, I want you to bear with me if you can see. Maybe we can read this together. It's interesting, Paul quotes this psalm in Romans chapter 4. Now, if you know anything about Romans, you'll know Romans is this theological treatise about how can a person be right before God? How can a person be justified before a holy and righteous God. And Paul takes three chapters, Romans 1, 2, and 3, and says it's impossible based upon works. You can never be good enough, right, to be right, justified in the eyes of God. And then in Romans 4, he turns and says, it's not righteousness based on works. No one can get there, but it's righteousness based on faith. That's the righteousness and the way you can approach God. And then he gives Abraham as an example. And then it's interesting, he comes here and he quotes Psalm 32. In verse 4, you'll read with me, it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Right? This makes sense. If you go to work and you work 40 hours or whatever you do, you are owed wages. Right? It's not a gift that you get wages. You work for that. But he says in verse 5, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, one who does not deserve it, right? His faith, look there in verse 5, his faith is counted as righteousness. And then this is the part I want you to get. Verse 6, just as. In other words, the way Paul interprets and reads Psalm 32 is that this person has been justified based upon his faith. He's come clean before the Lord. He's confessed his sin, right, in that honest and humble heart, and he's been set right. Just as David, verse 6, also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then verses 7 and 8 are exactly Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Paul's point, and hopefully my point here today, is that if you have placed your faith in Christ, in the Messiah, for the forgiveness of sins, forgiveness has transpired. It's finished. Catch this now. Positionally, you are right with God. You have that Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. If this is you, if you've placed your hope and your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you're not trusting in yourself, you have been forgiven. It's a clean slate. Positionally, you're right with God. And that's why David would end the psalm in verse 11, shout for joy. Look at verse 11. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. How can we be righteous and upright? I don't know about you, but my heart has an innate desire for the things of this world, right? How can I be declared upright and righteous? It's the imputed righteousness of the Messiah, right? You have been justified. You are righteous and you're upright. Believer that's placed their faith in Christ. Let that sink in. And that's why we can say, shout for joy. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice. You've been forgiven. You're free from your past mistakes and sin. If you've come clean before the Lord, He is able, right? But I also realize that in this room, we're all human. And we're maybe not all of us are clean before the Lord this morning, you know. And we walk in the world, and that's why Jesus in John 13 had to clean the disciples' feet. They walk in the world. They get their feet dirty. We have to daily confess our sins to the Lord. And so there may be people that, though most of us or whoever has placed your faith in Christ, you may have that peace with God. Positionally, relationally, you may not be experiencing the peace of God because you're burdened with sins. You're carrying your sins, or you're trying to make up or fix your sins. You're weighed down. And as Donna and Phil come to lead us in two closing songs, I'll invite them on up now. as they come to lead us, the first song is a song for us to do exactly that, to search our hearts, O Lord, and know our thoughts, and show us if there's any grievous ways in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. So the first song is for us to search our hearts, and if there's sin, if there's burdens that's weighing you down, confess those during this song and believe that God is able to forgive it. And then, in the second song, it's a song about rejoicing and being glad in the Lord's love and forgiveness of sins. And so that's my hope as we stand, that we will all sing and celebrate the love of Christ in Jesus.